All right. Well, we are actually in the last part here. Lord, teach us how to pray. And one of the questions that came up was, why doesn't God always answer your prayers? Not an easy question. I'm not going to claim to necessarily have all the answers to that, but we are going to look at this whole topic of unanswered prayer, and we're going to kind of investigate it more. So we will not be looking at the Lord's Prayer anymore, but we will be looking instead at 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10, and I believe it's found on page 806 in your Bibles. So 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10 says this, "To keep me from boasting or becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" I want to ask you a question this morning to start off the sermon. Many of you may not have to really think too hardly about this, but when have you ever prayed to God regarding something you sincerely, even desperately wanted, and had your prayers go unanswered? Maybe you wanted a new relationship, but you're still single. Maybe you prayed that your current relationship would get reconciled, but it never seemed to happen. Maybe you wanted healing for your family member or your loved one or even an extended family member, and they never got better. They ended up passing away or they're still sick. Maybe you prayed for a new job and it just seemed like it could never happen. You prayed and you prayed, but the job market's tough and it just doesn't seem to go your way. Maybe you prayed for a child and you've been wanting a child. You have that desire to have a baby so badly, but yet you've been struggling with infertility and you wonder, God, when can I have this? Maybe you prayed that your kids would turn back from their turning their back on the Lord and you continue to pray that they'd put their faith in you or a loved one would put their faith in you. And it seems like there's just no hope. When have you faced these dilemmas or dilemmas like them? The list could really go on, couldn't it? Those times when we pray and pray and pray, and it seems like our prayers go to a glass ceiling over the top and they just bounce back at us. And we can wonder, why is it that God isn't listening, or is he listening? It feels like he's so silent when it seems like he doesn't give us the answer that we want. Well, as I said earlier, I'm not going to claim to have all the answers, but I do think it's worth us looking at this passage and at the topic of unanswered prayer, because the reality is that this is something that we face, something that we can relate to at some level, and if we're not careful, this can spin us into what the early church fathers called the dark night of the soul, where we question and wonder, God, where are you at work in all of this? And so the way that we're going to unpack this passage and look at it is by really trying to answer four questions, as you see in your sermon notes. The first question is, can we expect some of our prayers to be unanswered? Second thing is, can we know always or always know why prayers are unanswered? And what is the main dilemma that we face in unanswered prayer? And we're going to end by, what can we learn or be gained from unanswered prayer? Well, the first thing we look in this passage is, if we look at the question, can we expect our prayers to be unanswered? And the resounding answer to this question from this passage is yes. It can be expected. You see, Paul had this unknown thorn, and we see it in verse 7 and 8. He says, "There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away." Now, we don't know exactly what that thorn is. I think that the Bible creates some mystery here, because if it was just Paul's blindness, if it was just a physical ailment, we may not relate. But because there's a mystery, I mean, literally scholars can go everything from it was an enemy that would follow him from one city to the next trying to destroy him, or something, it may be headaches or epilepsy, or it could be pain or suffering, or it could be a speech impediment. It could be depression or something like that. Scholars are completely mixed on what it is, but the reality is that Paul suffered something, that he prayed repeatedly for this thing to be taken away, and it wasn't. And if Paul, one of the greatest Christians of all time, the person who literally wrote almost a good chunk of our New Testament, had unanswered prayer, then we shouldn't be shocked or be caught off guard if our prayers don't go unanswered. Now, some of you may say, well, was it really unanswered? I mean, after all, Paul says, I have prayed 3 times for it to be removed. That's not really an unanswered prayer, is it? 3 times I ask and it's not answered? Well, what Paul's trying to get at here is really the idea that he prayed a part of his daily prayer. The Jews in his time prayed 3 times a day. And so when he says, I prayed 3 times, he was saying, I made it part of my daily petition. I asked repeatedly over and over again throughout the day for God to remove this thorn, and he didn't. Matter of fact, if you look in the first half of the passage that we didn't read, Paul talks about having these revelations, which is really being caught up to the third heaven, which is really his way of saying he had this really close experience to God, because God is up there above the clouds and the sky. He's up there beyond the stars and everything there. He's in the third heaven above all that, is the Jewish kind of thought. So Paul talks about having this mystical, deep, close connection to God for 14 years. And so you can surmise that the thorn was at least there for the same amount of time. He prayed daily for this thing to be removed, not just once, not just twice, not 3 times, but daily, over and over again, for this thorn to be removed. So if he expects this, and if this is his expectation, then the implication is that we ourselves can face and will face a time when God does not answer our prayer the way that we want it to, where it seems like we are not getting what we desire, even if that desire seems such a good thing. But can we always know why our prayers are unanswered? Now, this may seem like an unusual question, but depending on what your experience is with Christianity, some of you may say, yes, I know exactly why it is. Some of you came through churches that had more of what I would call the health and wealth gospel, and their idea was that if you live your life perfectly, then your life goes perfectly. If you live sin-free and doubt-free, then you will have God answer, will answer every single prayer request that you put out there. God is kind of like the magic genie in a bottle, the Santa who gives you everything you want, but it all depends on you. And they can hang on verses like Matthew 21 verses 22, where it says, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. And if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. And we can read verses like that and wonder, is God not answering my prayer just because I have doubt or because of sin in my life? Well, people who hold to this philosophy ignore certain things. The first thing they ignore is that Jesus is talking in hyperbole. Now, if you're not an English major, hyperbole is an overstatement or an exaggeration to make a point. And Jesus' point here is not that we can just tell a mountain to pick up and move, say, Mount St. Helens, create a dome. Mount St. Helens, move over here 20 feet. But what he's telling us and what he's encouraging us to do is to go to God with your burdens. Be bold with the way you prayed. You know, when we looked at our Father in heaven, we're reminded that we can come to God with confidence because he's our Father. Not just like our earthly Father, but even better than that. He's our heavenly Father. But we can come to him because of that close relationship that we have with him. But he's our Father in heaven who's all-powerful, who can do miracles, who can do things that are beyond, may seem overwhelming to us. And so we need to pray with boldness. And that's what Jesus is saying here, that we can come to God with all of our hurts, with all of our burdens, with all of our concerns, no matter how trivial they may seem or how big they may seem. And we can have faith that God, if he chooses, can act in that way. So he's making this a big overstatement here with this passage. He's talking in hyperbole to get us to think through that way. But you see, the Bible also makes it clear that we do not necessarily suffer because of bad things. As a matter of fact, what the Bible makes absolutely clear over and over again is that we often suffer because we have faith. 1 Peter 4 says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you are participating in the suffering of Christ." 2 Timothy says, "Endure hardship like a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And John 15 verse 20 says, "Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also." And so there is this connotation that just because we have faith in Christ, we will endure sufferings, that we will go through difficult situations. And so it's not that a result of our lack of faith or sin in our lives all the time. Sometimes we have natural consequences of sin that we need to deal with. But rather that in hardship and suffering, sometimes God not answering our prayers is part of just being the Christian life. And also the Bible makes it clear that God listens to sinners. You know, the reality is sometimes we can think and we can play these mind games that we need to be perfect, that the only way God will listen to us, that the only way that we can approach God is if we have our life all figured out. But the Bible makes it absolutely clear that God embraces us in our sinful state, that he listens to us that way. That even when you feel righteous, even when you feel like your life is all together, Romans 3 verse 23 reminds us that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we're all messed up sinners more than what we'd like to believe. But there's powerful passages as well that talk about how Jesus listens to the sinner. Luke 18, 9 through 12, 14 is a story of that Jesus tells a parable of two men who went to the temple. One to the Pharisee who has all these external actions, who portrays himself as having his life put together. And then there's this tax collector who's the least of the least, the sinner among the sinners. And it says at the end, "I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So we have to understand that because God doesn't answer your prayer doesn't mean it's because of a lack of faith, or it's not always because there's sin in your life. Yes, we have to work on having a trust in God, and we'll see that later. Yes, we have to remove sin, but it's not necessarily a one-to-one ratio. God does not always not answer your prayer because of sin and doubt in your life. And we need to camp on that because there's so much teaching out there. Turn on TBN, turn on any of the stations out there that will tell you otherwise. But what the Bible does make absolutely clear is that God's will is often a mystery. That oftentimes we can't even comprehend exactly the way that he's working in our life or what he's doing. Isaiah 55 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And Job, who has a whole book written about the difficulties and how that he faced and how it seemed like one tragedy happened after another, who was considered blameless and righteous, and yet God allows these things to happen. He wrestles with God, asking and wondering and pondering. And at the end of the book, he says this. He doesn't get the why question answered, but he comes with this. He says, "I know that you can do all things and that no plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is it that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand and things too wonderful for me to know." What Job is acknowledging is that he didn't understand the plan that God had for his life, but ultimately he put his trust in there and trusted that even though his will is not clear, that there's a mystery there, that it's above us and it's above beyond our comprehension. And that's the one thing that the Bible makes absolutely clear. That there is no definite answer for why God doesn't always answer our prayers. Now, if we ask for sinful prayers, he's not going to answer those. I mean, if we ask for simple things that are full of evil, he's not going to do that. But this is what we're talking about here, are those things, that those godly desires that we have that it just doesn't seem to fade. Well, what can we do? I mean, it feels like we're stuck in a rut, isn't it? I mean, if we can't always understand and it's not nice and tidy that if I just have more faith or if I clear out sin in my life, God will answer it, what are we to do? Well, that raises the third question. You see, unanswered prayer has the ability to change and to challenge us like nothing else. When we face the dilemma of unanswered prayer, we actually face two dilemmas. The first is, do we trust God's plan? Now, it's easy to say we trust God's plan when life is going great, isn't it? I mean, When life is sailing great, my bills are being paid, my family's on track, everything's going exactly the way I want it to, it feels good and I can just, man, life is great. I'm going to trust God. Thank God. But when life hits those bumpy spots, when life hits those challenges, when we face those dilemmas, we really are faced with the question, do we trust that there is a God out there who is in charge of our lives, who has a plan for us, that even though we may not understand it because of the mystery of his will, that we trust that he has our best intentions in mind? Romans 8 verse 28 says that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now that good doesn't mean that life's going to go perfectly. That good means that God can use even the most difficult circumstances to mold us and to shape us into being followers of him. That he can use it to challenge us and to help us grow. And we'll look at some particular ways that we can in just a minute. But that's what he's telling us in this passage. And so when we face the question of unanswered prayer, we have to wrestle with this. Do we trust that God has a plan even though we can't see it? But there's another dilemma that we're faced with, isn't it? Do we trust God's goodness? Do we trust when bad things happen to us or when we face difficulties, do we trust that verse that I had just put up there, that God can use even the most difficult circumstances for our good? That God can use it to deepen our faith in him? And that he has our best goal in mind even when difficult things happen. James 1 verse 16 through 17 says it this way, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers, for every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. Now you may think that that's great. I love that verse when things are going good, but what you need to realize is that James actually says that right after he talked about, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. And if anyone of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind." Now, this is the powerful passage. What we wrestle with here in times of unanswered prayer is really, how are we going to view God? Are we going to view him as an attacker or a surgeon? I want you to imagine if you were fast asleep in your bed and all of a sudden you woke up to see somebody at you with a knife. That person could be an attacker or that person could be a surgeon. In both cases, they have a knife and have an intent to do something with you, don't they? I mean, in one situation, they have this desire to either do bad of you or to harm you for good. That's ultimately what the goal of a surgeon is. Well, what James is in challenging us to do is to think of God as the surgeon, to think of God as someone who will cut us, who will hurt us, who will maybe even harm us, not in an eternal way, but temporarily put us through suffering, but ultimately that he will do it so that we become stronger and better and more resilient. That's completely different than an attacker who just wants to cut you for the face of dealing with pain, who wants to do you harm. And so when we face difficult situations, when we have to have unanswered prayer, we're faced with those questions. Do we trust God and do we trust if he's good? And basically what we're asking is, do we believe that God is the surgeon of our life? And are we willing to lay our life in front of him? Are we willing to put our entire life there and let him do what he has to do to make us stronger and to grow the way that he wants us to, even if it hurts and it's painful? I want to challenge you to think of God as the heart surgeon or the surgeon. And when you face unanswered prayer, have that image in your mind. Things may be difficult and things may be hard, but ultimately we need to trust that there is a God who has a plan and there is a God who has our good intents in mind, even if life is hard. Now, I do want to end with four things that we think that we can learn. Because unanswered prayer can actually, God can use it as one of the most powerful things in our lives if we let it sit. it will challenge us to have a deeper faith in him. And there's some things that we can learn from our passage. It's the reason why I brought it up and why we look at it in terms of this topic. The first thing we see is that sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers because of protection from ourselves. We see this, you know, don't we? In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, that Paul says that God gave him this thorn to keep him from becoming conceited or prideful. I don't always like to think of myself as prideful or that I have these flaws or that my intentions may not be as honorable as I would like them to be. But when I look at the rearview mirror of my life, I can agree with this quote by Leif Anderson. It says, "There are times when no is the best answer God can give. That doesn't mean our prayers flow from short-sighted or evil motive. It's just that God knows so much better. What God doesn't grant is rooted in his overflowing wisdom, and prayer is an acknowledgement of our inferior and God's superior position. If we always knew best, there would be no need for God or prayer." And basically what this reminds us is that God can see exactly what we need. God can see desires in us that we may not even know. And so sometimes it takes unanswered prayer for us to get to that spot where we recognize that. This can be a positive or a negative thing. You know, if I look at my litany of prayers over the lifetime, I would be shocked if I had gotten everything I wanted, I would not be here today. I probably would be married to at least a dozen girls, right? I mean, because that's the way it is. And none of them would have been as good as my wife. You know, I would have not had to wrestle through some difficult things. I would have had a different career path early on that might have stamped out this desire for ministry that was just starting to blossom. But had I got promotions, I probably would have gotten sucked into those things and it probably could have squelched that. But God in his wisdom saw exactly what I needed. Now, we don't always get that uncertainty and we can't always see those things, but we need to trust that God, even when he doesn't answer our prayers, might be protecting us from ourselves. The other thing that we can learn from unanswered prayer is that it shows us where we put our identity and our trust. I have this quote from Tim Keller from the book Counterfeit Gods. It says, "A good way to discern is how this and where we put our trust is how you respond to unanswered prayers and frustrated hopes. If you ask for something that you don't get, you may become sad and disappointed. Then you go on. But when you pray and work for something that you don't get and you respond with explosive anger or deep despair, then you may have found your real God." What Tim Keller is trying to point out to us is how tightly we hold on to something will tell us the level of our reaction, okay? I mean, the reality is, if you take my coffee cup away from me this morning and I don't get that, that's fine. I got 10 coffee cups in my house. I usually have 8 stacked in my office, you know? I mean, so I have plenty of coffee cups. But if you take my daughter away from me or my wife away from me, something I hold more dearly, it has more power over me, doesn't it? And when God doesn't answer our prayers, it shows us where our heart really lies. It shows us, is God and his goodness and his plan really the thing that we base all our identity, all our hope, and all our potential on, or are these other things? Now, they aren't always bad things that can distract us from God, but they aren't the ultimate thing. And there's nothing like unanswered prayer to show us where our heart really lies. It's nothing like unanswered prayer to tell us, are we really trusting God's goodness and his plan, that he's the surgeon of our hearts? And do we trust that even if he has to cut certain things out or even if he has to shift things so they don't happen, that ultimately he can use it for our good? That's really what unanswered prayer teaches us. It helps us to put our trust and our identity on God more. But there's something else that it does. Nothing like unanswered prayer or difficult situations prepares us more for being a blessing and being a comfort and compassion to others than going through difficult times ourselves. Paul actually starts off this letter with exactly that. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. And if we are distressed, it is for your comfort. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer." And our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so you will share in our comfort. I remember when I first kind of had this passage make a little bit more sense to me. I was a sophomore in college, and I was engaging in a conversation with one of my friends who was a resident assistant. And she was talking about the difficulty that she was facing of feeling overwhelmed and trying to just figure out what was the best way to deal with a person in her dorm section that she was in charge of who was suicidal. What she didn't know at the time until I told her was that the year before I had had one of my friend's sisters call me repeatedly as a freshman making those same threats. And it was overwhelming. It was emotionally draining. You wrestled with not wanting to make the wrong decision that could totally mess up this person's life. And it was this constant pressure that I dealt with. And it was in that moment of hearing my friend struggle and me being able to relate to her and bond to her in a different way that I realized maybe some good actually could come out of this really difficult situation. And maybe this passage really does have practical implications. And I've seen this over and over in my life. I have seen that there is nothing like going through similar experiences that can bond people together. And there's no one who can offer God's comfort better than those who have gone through it. If you've struggled with infertility, you don't give glib answers. You cry with people. You give, be patient with people. You do that. When you've lost a loved one, you sit with them when they lose them. You mourn with them. You laugh with them. You help them to remember because you know that that's the best comfort that you got. When you face sickness, you realize that you can be there with people and that you don't have to have all the answers, that you can just give them the presence of presence and that you can be that gift to them because that's what people were to you. And sometimes God can use unanswered prayer to help us be better comforters for those in pain. But the ultimate thing that God wants to do with unanswered prayer is he wants to give us more humility and dependence on God. We saw this in the passage. It's so clear, isn't it? Paul talks about how he got this thorn because of pride, but on top of that he says, what he learned from this. This isn't just like in the moment. This is in the rearview mirror of his life as he looks at the difficult challenges that he faced. He ultimately says this, that he learned that God's grace is sufficient for him, that his power is made perfect in his weakness. And Paul comes to the spot where he realizes that the thorn is there for a reason, and even though he may not comprehend it, even though it may give him difficulties, and even though it may seem like it's more difficult than he can even imagine. But what he also realizes is that he has a power greater than him at his disposal. The power of God's grace, the power of his presence, and that God's power can give him the strength that he needs to get through each day. Even though it may have felt like his faith was hanging on by a thread, this passage reminds us that God's got him in the grip of his hand even when we can't see it. This is the image that we need to have when we face difficult situations. And this is perhaps the most powerful lesson we can learn, that life is always more fragile than we can imagine, and we need God more than what we even really know. And it's nothing like unanswered prayer that just raises that and puts that in front of us in a way like nothing else, so that we can all say, like Paul, that we delight in weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties, for when we're weak, then we're strong. You know, the ultimate example of this, of unanswered prayer, of us getting comfort and help, of us getting everything we need comes from Jesus. You know, Jesus knew what it was like to have unanswered prayer. When he was in the garden, he prayed repeatedly to the point where blood was flowing from him, the Gospels tell us, that God would take this cup away from him, that he wouldn't have to suffer, that he wouldn't have to endure hardship, but that there could be another way. But ultimately, Jesus says, the lesson that we need to come to and the spot that we need to, thy will be done. And because Christ said, thy will be done, because he trusted that God was the God with the plan and that he was good, he died on the cross. He faced more difficult situations than you can and I can ever imagine. He faced the wrath of God so that he can give you and I the ultimate comfort that we need. Not just the physical comfort, not just the emotional comfort, but spiritual comfort that we can spend eternity with him. And so when we face unanswered prayer, when we face these difficult questions, we can know that we have a God, Christ, who is there, who understands our pain, understands our anguish, and he's right there beside us. He feels it, and he's there giving us the strength and the comfort that we need. And it's the ultimate example of how God can use even the most difficult circumstances for our good. And when we face those dilemmas, we need to hang on to that. We need to hang on to that goodness and trust that God is the great surgeon of our life, and he can use even the most difficult circumstances for his benefit and ours too. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you, and Lord, we know that unanswered prayer is a difficult thing. Lord, we make no glib things that it can put us in despair and it can put us in difficult situations. Lord, I pray that if there are those who are struggling with unanswered prayer, who have their doubts, I pray that you reveal yourself to them as the surgeon. May they trust you to get through each day. I pray that we as a people can be that blessing, that comfort to each other, and that we can offer your grace to them in practical ways, and that you can use us to help them endure the hardships of unanswered prayer that they face. Lord, I pray that you encourage us if we've gone through these seasons of unanswered prayer, that you are still there even if we may not always see you. And we ask this all in your name. Amen.